Well, thank you for coming today. Boy, it looks like a great crowd here to observe Mother's Day. I'm so grateful to be part of the service. Thank you so much. I am a child because God told me I am.
Amen.
He's the only one that can tell you that you're saved. The Holy Spirit, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the child of God.
Amen.
Well, I've had a difficult week.
Bless your heart.
I use Mondays for sermon preparation. All day on Monday. I use Tuesdays here to work with the staff and to begin the Wednesday preparation. Wednesday morning, I finish the Wednesday preparation and then Wednesday night here. And you do know I'm retired, right?
Yes,
Thursday, Friday, and Saturday belong to my wife.
Yes.
Can I get an amen from the women?
Amen.
That was weak. Weak mothers. Come on. Can I get a holy amen? That's better. But here's the difficulty that I had. I put the sermon together on Monday and always let my wife read it to make sure I'm on target. You know, you need somebody to check you out. And so I went down for lunch and I told her, I said, this is where I'm going with the message and everything. And she said, that's not going to work. And I thought, I'm the preacher. I know what worked. And so I go back up after lunch. And you know, I'm really praying and say, God, I need a confirmation from the Spirit. So I came up with a good outline. Get real, Mom. Mm-hmm. R-E-A-L. And I had a point for each one. And I thought, this is good. This is catchy. People will stay with me. And I typed it all up, got everything ready. She read over it. She said, that's better. I know I'm not there yet, okay? And then Friday night, we're sitting on the couch. And I just popped the question to her. I said, who are the ladies that have impacted my life? Who would you say they are? She knows more about me than anybody. We've been married for 53 years. And so she started naming some ladies. And Ned Hastings, Ned sent me the prayer that Rick Warren wrote for today, for this whole week, for mothers. And I read that. And when I read that, I thought, I really have missed the mark for Sunday morning. God, you must have something else. I have never written three sermons for Sunday morning before in all my life. Never have I ever done this. So if you don't like it today, please don't tell me. But here's the prayer that sparked where we're going this morning on a journey. And this is what he wrote out. Now, if you could kind of listen and kind of catch this and kind of pray it, I'm going to tell you, this is one fantastic prayer. Dear God, none of us had perfect mothers, but we honor our mothers this weekend because you chose to create us through them. Lord, for many mothers, it's difficult. We ask you to comfort those mothers with heartaches. For those who've lost their mothers, would you comfort them? For the mothers who've lost a child, would you comfort them? For those who know the pain of infertility, would you comfort them? For stepmoms who struggle with blended families, would you comfort them?
Yes.
For those who've had delayed adoptions, or failed adoptions, and their heart is broken, would you comfort them? Comfort those who want to be mothers, and it hasn't happened yet. Would you wrap your arms around these women and love on them, dear God? We celebrate these moms with foster children who need a loving home, who need a safe and secure relationship with the mother. We celebrate those moms who've adopted children and have given an abundance of love to them. We thank you for mothers of preschoolers whose work is never over. Amen.
Amen.
And we thank you for the moms with kids in grade school who are the chauffeurs, the ones who pack the lunches, and who help with the homework every day. And we thank you for moms who feel both the pride and the ache of an empty nest. And we ask you to comfort the single moms who have the responsibility of all things. Please multiply their comfort by stretching their finances to meet all needs. God, thank you for honoring our mothers, those mothers who have protected us. And God, would you protect them from the deceptions of Satan.
Amen.
And thank you for the mothers who have stood in the gap between you and the child. Amen.
Amen.
Does that do something for your heart? I never had the big picture. I never put it all together. This just gave me a brand new thought pattern, and the Holy Spirit of God just prompted me and kind of walked me through this. And so with that prayer and reminding me through that prayer of all the different aspects of life that involve women, of course, involve men too, and then putting it together. And then I'm thinking about Paul and his mentorship to young Timothy. And I thought, oh my, there's mothers, there's mentors, and there are those who have put together monitors. Now let me walk you through this. Here's what I came up with. How did I get all into this? I grew up in Atlanta and a very stable family. And in my third grade year, my mother went to work. And so my Aunt Margaret said that she would keep me after school each day. And so let me tell you about Aunt Margaret. She had a simple faith. She was a very generous lady. She was even-tempered. She had sweet love. And Aunt Margaret never had children. And she treated me like I was her child. And she lived next door to my paternal grandmother and granddaddy. So my grandmother had 13 children. And so here is Aunt Margaret and Uncle Joe, and they never had any children. Do you know what it's like to have your mother-in-law live next door to you who has birthed 13 children and you haven't birthed one? Can you imagine the tension and the stress? And she's a winner. And she was simple in her faiths and kind in her love and generous. Her theme for me was, be nice, Johnny, be nice. I could believe it because I had seen her be nice in some situations that weren't so nice. And so my Aunt Margaret contributed to my life these things. She loved me as if I was her own child. Always had a snack for me when I got there. Played games with me. We'd sit on the front porch. This is when we had front porches, folks. Sit on the front porch, and she would read to me. And then whatever time the Mickey Mouse Club came on, any Mouseketeers in here? Well, you're a bunch of backslidden Baptists, you know, a Mouseketeer. I'm a Mouseketeer. And every day we'd watch the Mickey Mouse Club, and we'd sing those little songs. She just... I don't know, it was like, if she was in the room with me, it was like her arms were around me. She loved me. And I don't know why God didn't give them children, because she would have been a great mom. But Aunt Margaret reinforced the manners that my mother and daddy were teaching me, and she taught me obedience, and she taught me respect. And she always says there's limitations to what you can say and what you can do. Boy, we need to hear that today, don't
yes,
we?
Ma'am.
If you're on social media, the world is not entitled to your opinion. That was the bumper sticker my wife wanted for me. Not on social media, but she said, "You think everybody's entitled to your opinion?" Yeah, I do. And so she was always there. What did Aunt Margaret do for me? She planted in my life, "Be nice, Johnny." Simple, I can remember it. From Aunt Margaret, Aunt Zadie. Now, my Aunt Zadie was my grandmother's, paternal grandmother's sister. She didn't have any children. There's a reason she didn't have any children. My Uncle Clifton was an engineer, and he was working on a project, a construction project in Atlanta, and the crane went the wrong way, and the whole construction came down on top of the men that were inside. And he was one of those that was killed in that. And so she was a young widow. And let me tell you what she taught me. Well, I got to tell you about my dad and Aunt Zadie first.
Okay.
With 13 children, everybody didn't, you just got hand-me-downs. You can imagine what it's like to rear 13 children. And so my Aunt Zadie somehow just found an affinity with Daddy, and they bonded. And she always made sure that Daddy had some clothes and had some school supplies and things like that. My dad never forgot that. And so when Uncle Clifton died, of course, my daddy was one of the first ones to get there and to minister to my aunt. And then, I don't know, he just kind of stepped into the plate and became her child. And the house next door to us went up for sale. And he just told my aunt, he said, "Well, you're buying that house because you're going to come live next door to us." So she did. So my Aunt Zadie really became my grandmother. I was a nobody to my grandmother. 13 kids. Do you know how many of the how many grandchildren you would have out of 13 kids? Wow. And occasionally she remembered my name. Anyway, it was always Johnny, no. Johnny, no, don't do that. Don't do that. But here's what happened. Daddy just loved Aunt Zadie, took her in, took care of her. She lived next door to us. She was at every one of my birthdays. She was always at the family birthdays. We considered her part of the immediate family. No children and a young widow. This is what she taught me. She said, "Do you know what it's like to be a young widow when all of the friends that you've had before have been couple friends?" I could not imagine. She said, "It's lonely." And my dad really, and our family, really fulfilled to keep her from being so lonely. And look, she lived next door. We could go over there and eat. She'd come over here and eat. I was over there all the time. It's like my grandmother going in and out. And so she said, "Be careful. Choose your friends wisely. Because your friends will be there, your true friends will be there when the crisis and the hurts come." So what did my Aunt Zadie put into my life? This is what she put into my life. Flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those, call on the Lord out of a pure heart. She was always calling on God with that spirit of hers. If you went into her house, into the living room, sit down in her chair, right beside it was her big Bible. It was a pretty good sized Bible. And on top of it was the upper room. And every day, the upper room and the Bible reading. Now look, she was a faithful employee. She worked hard. She had a pure heart. She loved people. But she taught me this right here. Be a friend and choose your friends wisely. And be nice and loyal to widows. Boy, she never had any kids. And I got to be part of that. Well, here's another thing that happened. My mother's name is Bertha. You got that picture? Bertha was a Rosie the Riveter. Y'all know who Rosie is? Some of you may not know who that is. But see, my dad had to go to the army to fight in Europe, and there were plenty of jobs, and right out of Atlanta was the Lockheed plant, which was called the bomber plant. If you lived in Atlanta in those days, it was called the bomber plant because they made the bombers there. Well, my mother donned those overalls, got the job, went to work, riveting on those bombers. And she was young. She was industrious. Of course, they had my brother before. I was a baby boomer. I was after the war. And so during the war, she developed an independent spirit. And you know, you have to have that. Just in somebody else's house, not my house. But she was industrious. She was a quick decision maker. I'm a lot like her. I don't need the facts. I'll just tell you what to do. And that was the way I grew up. And so my mother was a very loving mother, my dad and everything. But mother had this persona of she was always going to be a leader. And so some of the things that she taught me was how to pray. If you're going to be a leader, you got to pray and you got to know scripture. In those days, if you're going to be a leader, you know, you had to be a Christian. And so the first thing she did, my brother's 5.5 years older than me, so she's teaching him scriptures, and I want to be like my brother because he's the big brother. So I'm standing, and as mother would dress us in the mornings, that's when she would teach the scriptures for us to memorize the scripture. First memorized scripture I ever got was John 3:16 because she was teaching it to my brother. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a powerful, powerful scripture. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son Jesus, that John believed in him, John would not perish but John would have everlasting life. That's the foundation my mother is putting forth for her children to step on. She taught me to pray. Now, you remember the blessing at the table? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Simple things. Do you understand that these are the seeds to salvation? Any of you that have worked with preschoolers or with children, don't you think on Sunday morning you're going in there to teach your kid. You're going in there to show them what eternity is. Eternity is the fact that Jesus loves them, and those seeds that you are planting, look for the potential in the kid's life. Don't look at it as a lesson. Look at it as a calling. God has called you to teach them about Jesus. Amen. And that's what mother did. She taught me to pray, taught my brother to pray. She taught us to memorize scripture. Now, she was a strict disciplinarian. And we had to hold the rules, and we had manners. We had to do the manners. Everything had to come together. But the teaching that she was doing was sowing the seeds that God was ready to water. And so we had helpers in watering those seeds. The scripture that I put down for my mother, it was this reminder right here. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the seed that she's putting down. And of course, my mother, she was saved at the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Atlanta, a downtown church, a big church. She and her two sisters were saved. They were faithful. They grew up in a Christian home. And so going to church was never an option. You know, I don't ever remember my parents, either one of them, asking me, do you want to go to church Sunday? They knew the answer, no. But my dad was a very spiritual individual. He would get up on Sunday morning, he'd get ready, he'd go out and get in the car and blow the horn. Mother was dressing us, getting us ready. And look, we were going to always be some of the first people at church. We were not going to be those laggards, those sinners coming in late. No, we're going to be there early. Don't want anybody sitting in my pew and park in my parking place. Any of you can identify with that? Put those hands down. Yeah. Here's what it is. We get there. And, of course, I'm a preschooler. And they take me up. And I got to remember this, going up those steps. Preschoolers should never be on the second floor, but in those days we're up on the second floor. And Daddy'd walk me up, he'd turn loose of my hand, I'd take off running, and the door would be wide open, and there sat Miss Moon. That's the first teacher I ever remember at church. And she just loved on. She'd reach over and hug you. We could do it in those days. She would reach over and hug you and say, "Oh, Johnny, I'm so glad you came. I've been looking forward to seeing you today." Now, whether she meant that or not, I don't know, but she always told me that. And she would sit me in her lap, and because we were usually the first ones there, and then she would open up this Bible. I don't know how big the Bible was. In my mind, you've seen those big Bibles at the front of a church, you know, those huge Bibles. In my mind, as a kid, I felt like it was that big, and it had pictures in it, and she would tell us about the pictures. And then I can remember she would take our fingers and let us pretend that we were reading. And she would let us touch the words and she would read it. And she'd say, "Don't we love God's word? Look, this is what I grew up in. I wish every kid had been able to grow up in this. Don't we love God's word? Don't we love one another? Don't we love our church? Don't we love our pastor?" You know, I mean, these are the things I grew up in. And what were those seeds? She, too, was sowing those seeds, teaching us those songs. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." She treasured the Word of God. She cherished the church. She respected the pastor. And that's what she taught us. And so when I was putting this together, I thought, what scripture can I use to describe Miss Moon? And it's 2 Timothy 4:2. And this is what it says: preach the word. Well, teach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke with great patience and careful instruction. And I thought, that's her. She was patient. She was careful. She was gentle. And she was kind. And little Johnny, sitting in her lap, grew up preach the word.
Amen.
I mean, you're sowing seeds. Look, none of my Sunday school teachers ever believed that I would end up where I am today. None of them. But God has a way of bringing people into your life at the right time. And all of my life, He has been bringing people into my life. You are in my life now, and I've got to learn from you, and you're going to make a contribution to my life, and I'm going to do my best to make a contribution to your spiritual journey, that we all together can live the successful Christian life and not have all this ups and downs. Now, we're going to have ups and downs, but we don't have to be in despair. So the next thing was, and let me move through this one. This was Janet Norton. It was preschool. Janet was an older child. She was teaching. She hadn't graduated from college, but she was teaching the older children. And in college, she was going to be a teacher. So she was trying to teach our Sunday school class like you would teach a classroom class in an elementary school. So we did a lot of projects. We did a lot of three-dimensional things. We did maps. We did Bible geography. It was not a... You didn't come sit and listen. When you came to Janet's class, you were going to be challenged. And she always valued the scripture and tied everything back to the scripture. Janet graduated from college in Atlanta, and she became a teacher in the elementary school where I was. And here's what I learned from Janet. She was the same on Monday as she was on Sunday. Consistency in the Christian life. The scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, learning, and righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. She was a great teacher because she involved everything there was with us. By the way, the next year, after I wasn't in her class, the next year is the year I was saved. And all of these deposits and these seeds had begun to grow and to mount up. And then God brought some mentors into my life. One of the growing up in Atlanta, we moved out of Atlanta When we moved out of Atlanta, I had to go to a new school. I had to get new friends. We lived in a new house. It was totally different. Now, I grew up in Atlanta where my dad grew up in Atlanta, and everybody in our neighborhood knew the Boom Boys. I mean, our family had a reputation. It was not a church reputation, but we had a reputation. And so when we moved out, nobody knew us. And so we get out, I'm in a new school, had to make new friends. We go to a new church because we'd always been in the same church all of my life. And, you know, it's hard to break into a youth group. You kids may have been together for years. I know what it's like to come and to be a new youth in a church where the youth have been together for years. And you try to become part of the youth group and never was able to make it into the clique. But Buddy Martin was the youth director. And in her ministry, she provided activities, discipleship, everything that a young person would need, and she really gave her heart. She had no children, never had any children, never had been married. And so she gave her life to the ministry. And in giving her life to the ministry, she kind of nurtured me along so that she saw something in me that others didn't see in me. And so my senior year in high school, this is back when we did Youth Week, and somebody would, you know, when the youth would preach and youth would lead the music, the youth choir would sing and all that. Well, they asked me to be the youth pastor for the week. And that was totally out of my comfort zone. I wasn't a public person and things like that. And she just kept saying, you can do it, you can do it. The preacher will work with you to do it. And so I did it. Little did I know that she was planting a seed in my life that God had a purpose far beyond what I was thinking he had a purpose for. So she planted those seeds in me and caused me to think about the very things. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me, the things that Bunny taught us in the presence of many witnesses, listen to this is what you're supposed to do. Entrust them to reliable people and also to qualified teachers. She was reliable. She was qualified. She not only talked the talk, she walked the walk. I never did see anything happen that got Bunny upset. She was just a lady that could make things happen. And then, of course, there is monitors. So we've got mothers, we've got mentors, we've got monitors. I have a monitor at present. The monitor is my wife, the mother of our children. And I need her. We've been married for 53 years. And so she knows this is the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. You, however, know all my teachings and all my ways of life and my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. You know everything that's happened to me. This is Paul now. In Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of this. Cheryl knows everything there is to know about me. And she was still willing to help me day by day in my life's journey. She was called to be a pastor's wife. She always wanted to be a mother. So she went to college in North Georgia. I went to college in Alabama. We had dated in high school. And we dated for 5 years between college and high school. And I asked her to marry me, and she married me. And through that, she graduated a year before I did. Oh, she's a sharp student. She married a weak student to help me be a better student. And that's exactly what happened when I got married. I got serious, and things began to come together. So she helped me. She was an encourager all along the way. She also is a Bible teacher. She's been a minister of music. She's been a pianist. She's a Sunday school teacher. She teaches Bible studies for our women's ministry. She's a national conference leader with Lifeway Christian Resources. She's written for the periodicals with Lifeway Christian Resources. But She's always been the anchor for our family. Always. If you ever come to our condo, there's a piece of furniture that may look out of character. It's okay. We're never going to get rid of it. It's the rocking chair that was purchased with S&H green stamps. Before our daughter Simone was born. I'm telling you, my wife's a holy woman. She comes from a great Christian background. And she took that baby and every day sat in that rocking chair and prayed over that baby. Every day had her quiet time holding that baby until she could no longer hold that baby. And the baby went off to preschool with the second child. Same rocking chair, same prayers. No, maybe these were more direct. It was our son. But a loving mother, a holy mother who rocked the cradle that rocks the world. You mothers do that. You do. Don't let anybody devalue motherhood. Don't. This is a day where God is really trying to get our attention. God got our attention because our kids grew up and they married. And then we get a telephone call from our daughter. And she said, oh, we're in Ridgecrest. And we had to go into town to call. We got a message to call home. We don't know what's happened. So we called Simone and she says, we're going to have a baby. I said, let me speak to Kevin. I said, you know what causes this? He said, here's Simone. And our life turned upside down. Now we have three grandsons, three granddaughters. And guess what? Every day they get prayed for by that holy grandmother. Every day, without exception. I am here to tell you, do you know what is happening? What is the common denominator between all of these? I listed them. Here's the common denominator. Number one, they were givers. Every one of these ladies were givers. They had loved to share. They were full of grace and patience. They recognized imperfections and that we could overcome imperfections through Christ. They were willing to share their lives with others. They had authenticity. They didn't try to be somebody that they weren't. And they stuck with their Christian beliefs and Christian testimony. They were willing to be positive and look for the potential in others and not criticize and judge. Now here's my question, men and women. What about you? Do you need some help? We're here to help you. Maybe you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you how you can do that. I'm going to ask our musicians to come on. Now, y'all look at me. Don't look at the musicians. Look at me. This is what I want you to know, that God sent His Son, Jesus, to remove the sin barrier that is between us and eternity. And so Jesus came, the very Son of God, came. Here's that scripture Mother taught me, for God so loved John that if He gave His only begotten Son, God gave His only begotten Son, that if John believed in Him, John would not perish and John would have eternal life. That's it. That's for you. You need to put your name there, for God so loved you that He gave His Son for you, that whosoever believes in Him, you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. That's absolutely great and wonderful news. Most people out there today don't even know that. And they're wandering around in the mess of culture all around them. Now look, you're not perfect. None of us are perfect and we cannot save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. No, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, unless anybody can boast. So, you can't help yourself. And you don't need fixing, you need saving from your sin. We got too many books that are telling us how to fix ourselves. We need salvation, and that'll be the first step in fixing what God wants fixed in our life. And then through prayer, you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us, to cleanse us from a few of our sins. No, from all unrighteousness. All of, aren't you glad you don't have a checklist of all the sins that you've ever committed? I mean, really. And He says, I can handle all of that at one time. And how do you do that? You yield to Him. Stop trying to be the boss of your life. Confess your sins. Pray a prayer something like this. Listen, I don't believe in formulaic prayers. I believe you just pray out of your heart, okay? But I wrote this one down because I wanted it to have the ingredients that we need to process our salvation through. And so I said, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. I'm a sinner. There's the admittance right there. I'm a sinner. I assume the responsibility of my sin. We got too many people blaming somebody else for their sin. I assume the responsibility of my sin, and I repent of all my sin and turn to You. I ask You, God, to forgive my sins and come into my life and give me freedom from the past strongholds that keep reoccurring in my life. Is there anybody out there that can identify with that? All of us. Those strongholds that keep reoccurring in our life. That ought to be a recommitment for you. And then I concluded it by saying this. I ask You to come in and save me and help me to be the kind of person You want me to be. How about that? You know, last week I gave you some homework. I said I want you to meditate on Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. That's just brought so much peace to me this week as I've meditated on that. I took that scripture and put it right here by the sermon. I am with you always. I'm with you in the storm. I'm with you in the conflict. I'm with you in the crisis. I'm with you in the deep waters. I'm with you when you live next door to your mother-in-law who's had 13 children and you've never had any. I'm with you. I'm with you when you sit in the pew. I'm with you when you go to work. I am with you always. I'm going to ask our staff if they just come and stand in the front here. I'm going to venture out, okay? I'm going to put my mask on. I'll be here in the front. I want you to know that this is a holy place, and you can come and kneel here. You don't have to say anything to us, but we want to make sure that you have the opportunity for a holy moment, an altar moment that will alter your life. So God, here we are. We need You. We need You to manifest Your presence in each of our lives with a sense of conviction. Do we belong to You? Or are we pretending? God, invade us in this moment. We yield to You and say, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.